I have so enjoyed this series on David. We've come a long way over the last 10 or 11 weeks. We started out by looking at Saul's life, you know, well, all the potential this guy had. And for 42 years, he started out by being a man that stood head and shoulders over everybody else. And God raised him up and God anointed him. And at the end of 42 years, we see what Saul did. He goes to the witch of Endor. We covered that last week. And he seeks out guidance through a woman that is of the devil, quite honestly. I teed that up last week by saying it's one of the most controversial or mysterious verses of scripture, passages of scripture. And I said, you know what, there's 50% on either side. And I didn't get to the back door, but people were telling me, oh, pastor, I know it was this, or I knew it was this. And I said, well, you know, I whispered to people, you're 50% right. That's for sure. You got that much of a chance. But we just don't know. But now we come to this life of David, where he's a man in transition. We've looked at how God raised him up. We looked at previously the man or the woman that God chooses and uses. Say chooses. Say uses. We've looked at day 41. 40 days, Goliath mocked them, the children of Israel. But at 41, it was a new day, and God gave a breakthrough, and it was the picture of strongholds coming down. We looked at this idea of sometimes you just got to talk to yourself. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Much of what happens in your life will be determined by what you say to yourself. That's biblical. We looked at this idea of how to influence people. You know what? Norman Vincent Peale didn't have anything on Abigail, David's wife. She taught us how to influence God's people and people round about us. We looked at this idea last week as we looked at that Endor, that woman, and just the detriment of what happened in Saul's life and how God was getting ready to raise David up. And we come to the message today about adjusting to God's next. Each and every one of us are in a season of life. No matter what you've come out of, you're in a season of life. I think of when I was preparing this message that Ron and I, Bobby said it on the way down the steps here. Sarah was in sixth grade when she came to Brighton Assembly of God. Now we're dedicating her baby years later, probably 25 years later. Incredible. But the fact of the matter is Ron and I have seen so many funny things. I mean, I just think, you know what, the ride that we've been on over the last 33 and a half years has just been amazing. Has it been some tough times? Absolutely. But we've had so much more fun than we've had tough times. And stuff you just got to laugh at. And I thought of two things I want to share with you that I really laugh at. We had been at the church about year three or four. And Ron and I, when we started the church, we had no staff. We had no leadership. We didn't have people like the Salees or the Carillacs. And so when we would go on an activity with even the seniors of the church, that Ron and I fulfilled that role. And it was about year three or four, maybe five, that we were going to Henry Ford Museum and to Greenfield Village. And there was a man, he's since gone to be with the Lord. He kind of reminded me, if you knew him, some of you would remember him. He kind of reminded me of Dancing Bear from Captain Kangaroo. He just got, he kind of looked like just this jolly brother, you know what? And Art was his name. And Art was always good intentioned. And so at the end of this trip to Greenfield Village this one particular day, I was tired. It was hot. They were going in the summertime. And just inside the Henry Ford Museum, we just sat down and just kind of collapsed and just started talking. And all of a sudden, the conversation went around to Rhonda and I. And Art began to, hey, you know what? When are you guys going to have kids anyway? I said, well, Art, you know what? We're praying and we're trying to have children. We're asking for God's help. And that conversation turned into this man that lit up and said, you know what? Everybody kind of treated us like kids when we just started out. And I was 30. I wasn't a baby. I just didn't have a lot of experience senior pastoring. But for a number of years, people just treated us like kids. And Art decided I was his kid that day. And I could take it to the spot in the Henry Ford Museum where Art decides to have a story and tell me about the birds and the bees. And he said, I want to help you. And I said, Art, you know, okay, what do you want to tell me? And the conversation just kept going. And then all of a sudden, Art said, you know what? Maybe I should demonstrate for you. And I'm like, Art, we're not doing that. I'm good. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Another story happened right over where Mark and Dana are sitting. We had a staff member on board that Vi Rawlings was a gift to the church. She was our first piano player. And there was a man that had visited the church there, and I'll tell you why I think of him when I get to the message today, is that he was a visiting chiropractor. Now, I must say, you know what, there's many, 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 many. I'm not antagonistic at all towards chiropractors, okay? It's a great science. It's helped many of you out. It's helped our family out. There's no doubt about it. But this man was a little bit different. And I was greeting people like I normally do after the service, but then all of a sudden I looked over and this man that was visiting that day was giving Vi an adjustment on the front row here. And I walked out and I said, what's going on? And he said, well, you know what? I'm a chiropractor and Vi said she's got a problem, so I'm giving her adjustment right here on the front row. And I said, really? And he said, yep, I've been taught how to rack them and crack them so I can get the money. And I remember him kind of helping Vi up and kind of running back and forth like a Southern evangelist with somebody they prayed for. And Vi was kind of hooting and hollering, but the next day she was very, very, very sore. And whenever I think of adjustment, I think of that occasion. And I want to talk to you about adjustments today that you and I see in David's life, where he came and he had a major adjustment to carry out. David was a man after God's own heart. Say, God's own heart. He would do, Paul said as he preached to the church in Antioch, he would do whatever the Lord asked him to do. And today I want to speak to you about adjusting to God's next. Stand with me for the reading of the word. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I got to say, you know, I'm not looking for a pat on the back at all. I just testify to this. I am so grateful for God's word. It's amazing. This is like no other book. I mean, it's just an amazing book. It's living. It's active. And today, I had never seen this before. And I've done two other series in 1998 and 2007. I've done a series on the book, The Life of David from 1 and 2 Samuel. But I'd never seen this before. And I believe it's going to speak to somebody's heart and life today. Let's pick up reading at 2 Samuel chapter 2. Preparing for God's next. Adjusting to it. In the course of time, say the course of time. David inquired of the Lord, say inquired of the Lord. "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. I want you to get that in your spirit. Say Hebron. Say it one more time. Hebron. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Notice, say Judah. It's not all of Israel. It's part of the kingdom, but it's not the whole kingdom. You'll see that David's going to become the king of all Israel, but it's going to be another 7.5 years. You can go over to chapter 5 and see that. But he's part now, he's king over part of the kingdom. When David was told that it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, say buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Verse 8. Meanwhile, Abner, say Abner. Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asherai, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Say all Israel. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. Notice the dichotomy there. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Lord, thank you for your word. I love your word, Lord. As I get older, I love it even more. I pray that same hunger would grow in people's hearts and lives in this church. Lord, may we always be passionate for your word. May we always have a hunger for your word. And Lord, may we hear your word even today. I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And Lord, there are people here that are in a season of adjustment. I pray that the word would come alive to them. And I pray that it would speak to their heart and their life before we even come to the communion table. And then around the communion table, Lord, I pray that you might do the miraculous, that by your stripes, people can be healed. Lord, people can be cleansed. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And Lord, I say it almost every Sunday. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And all God's people would say amen. You may be seated. Today, from the life of David, I want to speak to you about the adjustments in life. Adjustments in life. Before David wore a crown, Brighton, he wore out capes. We've looked at that over the last few weeks. Most scholars believe that David was about 16 or 17 years between the time he was anointed to the time he became the king of Judah. He's now assuming the throne of at least half of the kingdom. He's anointed in 1 Samuel 16. By 2 Samuel, here in this segment, it's 17 years have passed. He's somewhere around 33 or 34 years of old age. 17 years of wondering when what God had promised would finally happen. Now the moment comes, but it doesn't come like he had imagined. Because when God moves and moves you into your next season, it's going to require adjustments on your part. 2 Samuel, I would submit to you, is not about arrival. It's about adjustment. So David shows you and I how to adjust when God shifts your life. I want to look at the requirements and then the reality. It'll only take maybe 25 minutes today. Maybe a little bit longer, maybe a little bit less, but it's not a long message. First, I want to look at the requirements. The requirements of David's adjustment. I would submit to you there's four requirements for David, and there's at least four requirements for you and I. First off, it's this, that you and I have to be people that inquire of the Lord. I would say inquiry. Look at that again. The primary passage will be verse 1 today. In the course of time, David inquired, say inquired. Say nice loud, inquired. Inquired of the Lord. David prays. He seeks the face of God. He inquires of the Lord. Now, there's got to be two things. In fact, put this in your margin, in your notes. It's not on the screen. It's really what the Lord dropped in my heart over the last 24 hours before this went to press. But you've got to remember, to study David adequately, you've got to understand this principle. David never sought out to be king. God picked him sovereignly, number one. David never sought out to be the man, if you will. He's on the backside of the wilderness when he gets picked. And then secondly is this. Nothing in David's life ever makes any sense without God. He didn't seek it out, and nothing in his life will make sense without God. But here David gives us a great principle. David prays and inquires of the Lord. You see a picture on the screen of a great man of God. He was a Puritan. He wrote one of the greatest books of all time after the Bible. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan said this about prayer. You can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you pray. You can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you pray. What was Bunyan stating? You better pray. And David gives us that principle. Remember what we covered a couple of weeks ago? From chapter 23 to chapter 30, there's no mention of David inquiring of the Lord, and it got him into trouble. I mean, he's doing all sorts of stupid stuff. He's surrendering to Philistine kings. He's acting like he's a madman, drooling on his beard and scratching at the wall when he's not inquiring of the Lord. But look what happens when he inquires of the Lord. He gets directive. Look at verse 1 says, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. Stop right there. The Lord gives him a general direction. And this is where a lot of people stop. They say, well, you know what? Hey, I've got the general direction. I'm just going to go north. But I would submit to you, the Lord loves specificity. He loves it when you and I ask specifically, no, Lord, I want your perfect will. Not your general will. I want your perfect will. The fact of the matter is, he says, when the Lord says, go up, look what David said. To which town? To which shall I go? And the Lord, and he said, to Hebron. Jot this down. Specific prayers get specific answers. You want to make that part of your life. You want to make that attribute one of attributes of your life. That ask with specificity. You know, the Lord, I think, at different times tests us in that. He comes, Bartimaeus is crying out to Jesus. Hey, son of David, have mercy on me. He's blind. The disciples are telling him, be quiet. Don't bother the king with your kind of rabble, if you will. But Jesus sees his need and walks over to Bartimaeus. And what does he do? He doesn't immediately heal him. He wants Bartimaeus to ask with specificity. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. And the Bartimaeus says, I want my sight. I want to see. How many times do you think we miss it or get second best because we don't ask with specificity? I want you to know, just like we dedicated little Ava LaJune a few moments ago, the Lord has made you on purpose with a purpose. He's got specifics for your life. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 37. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in some of the details of their lives. No. Look what it says. He delights in every detail of their lives. You know what? Sometimes in my reading, I'll read theologians that say, you know what? Lord really doesn't care where you live. He just kind of has a general idea for you. He doesn't really care who you marry. You know what? Those things, I don't believe that a bit. I believe that God sovereignly, it's one of Rhonda's favorite verses of scripture, is the Lord ordains the times and the places where we should live. I believe God's got a specific plan for our lives. I believe for Ron and myself. You know what? God put us together. We're doing more together than we could on our own. And we're attracted to each other. At least I'm attracted to her. You know, the fact of the matter is God put us together. And God has specifics for our lives. Secondly, say inquiry. Say reliance. Always trust God's leading. Look at this again. And this, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, go up. David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. I think that's amazing. Because our inclination is this, or David's could have been, you know what? I've got to figure it out. He wants me to go up, but I'm asking specifically, and I may not understand it all. Why would he pick Hebron? The Lord picks Hebron because Hebron is down in the southern part of the land of Israel. And the fact is, our intellect might have been, if we were David, to say, you know what? Jerusalem's the place. It's the happening city. It's where it all shakes out. You know, it's a multicultural. It's eclectic. It's what we would think is the New York City of Israel. Why would I go to Hebron? But the Lord is doing something in David's life that he's preparing him for a season. He's preparing him to be the king over all Israel. And the fact is, if he goes up too soon, there's not going to be the preparation that takes place within David's life to get him ready for the city of the great king. So the Lord says, no, it's Hebron. And I would submit to you that in your life and in my life, that there are times where we can short circuit the blessing of God and say, you know what? It's got to be my way. This is the way I figured it out. And the Lord's saying, we'll talk about it in a few moments. Just hold on. I've got a Hebron experience before you're ready to go to Jerusalem. But in your life, Brighton, hear me. If you despise Hebron, you'll miss what God has in store for you there. I put it like this in the notes. See it there. If all you see in where you are is halfway to where you want to be, you will miss out on what this season of adjustment is meant to be. If all you see is where you are is halfway to where you want to be, you'll miss out on what this season of adjustment is meant to be. What I'm saying is this, David didn't despise Hebron. He looks at Hebron, he doesn't despise it. He said, this is a time of development. This is a time of authority being given to me, and I've got to reconcile that with what was my time frame to what God wants to do. Inquiry, reliance. Thirdly, we'll talk about it more towards the end, but honor. If you honor others, God will honor you. One of the keys to adjustment through life's seasons is honoring the people who God placed in your last season. Now look up here a second. I want to teach you a principle. And we'll use parents as an example. You know what? The fact of the matter is, your parents weren't perfect. Some of you say, Pastor, you have no clue. I get it. But you can still honor them. The men that went to the men's ministry on Friday night heard a great message on Friday night from J.J. Vasquez about that. I was there with Eli. It just blessed us. But here's the deal. Some people in that season of life, because they recoil against honoring, you know what? They can't command all the blessing of God upon their lives. And regarding your parents, he places us in the times and in the seasons which we should live. For whatever reason, God placed you in that home. And it was an ungodly home, Pastor. Yes, but he can reverse the curse in one generation. You know, it was difficult. My mom or my dad did this or did that. I get it. You don't have to agree with everything they did, but honor the experience so that you can command the blessing of God. If all David did was mock what happened with Saul previously, he's not going to receive the blessing of God in his life. I say that at many a funeral. People that have been around the funerals I do. You know what? I use some of the same stories, of course. But every family and every person is different. But when it's appropriate, I'll say to the kids that are burying a parent, thank you for obeying the fifth commandment. There's no time frame on the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother that thy days might be long upon the earth. It doesn't say honor your parents until you get to 18 or 21. Honor thy father and mother. Just honor them. And God will bless you for that. So say it with me. Inquiry. Reliance. Say honor. Look at the word says, Romans chapter 2, 12, verse 10. Second part, outdo one another in showing honor. That's why, here. Some of you are going to say, well, he's trying to manipulate the system and this is to his benefit. If that's what you feel, you need to look for another church anyway. Honestly, I believe in honoring a pastor. I believe in honoring the staff. You know, everything I say is not going to be right. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to make misjudgments. I have made more bad decisions than I can count. But there's a grace over a church that just says, you know what? Hey, we're going to honor. It doesn't mean I'm smarter. It doesn't mean the staff is smarter. There's people with much higher intellect. Maybe some that know the word better than I do. But when a church honors the pastor. You know why I'm saying this? Because there's going to come a time where Brad Trask, either by way of the grave or the Lord moving me on, I'm handing the baton to the next person. And I want to set it up right for him, even by this word or her. The fact of the matter is, when a church honors their leadership, God just honors them. And so you study that. You see that in families. Man, I've had people tell me, man, Pastor, I was raised in a home. Once we got in the car, it was just roast the pastor for everything he did wrong. And he said, men and women have said, it tattered their lives. Don't do that. Don't do it. As parents, speak well of the church before your kids. I didn't know. True story. I was interned with my dad at age 21. It was between my junior and senior year. And I knew there were things you had to work out. I didn't know there were church problems until my first staff meeting as an intern at 21 years of age. I really didn't. My parents just protected me from that stuff. But the fact of the matter is there's an element of honor in our lives. Number four. You need to expect resistance when you're adjusting in life. Paul says, we'll look at this as we work through these quickly. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, a great door, say a great door. What's a great door? A great door is a great opportunity. For a preacher, it's a bigger church maybe, or a greater sphere of influence. For you, it's a job promotion, or it's an open door of an investment, whatever. But it's a great door for effective work has been opened to me. And everybody gets excited about that. But look what Paul says. And there are many who oppose me. Whenever there is a great opportunity, a broad expanse in your season of life, there will be resistance. There will be opponents. The fact is, I love what John Maxwell said. He said, everything worthwhile is uphill. Wow. That'll preach. You're going to face opposition. So let's look at it in the life of David over these next few minutes. The reality, say reality. The reality of David's adjustments. After we looked at the requirements, let's look at the reality. Adjustment number one I see there in David's life is the adjustment from waiting to moving. Waiting to moving. One more time, verse 1. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up, say go up, to one of the towns of Judah, he asked. The chapter opens with David asking the Lord, shall I go up? For years, David's instructions was not go, it was wait. It was stay hidden. It was trust my timing, David. Wait, go hide in the cave. Now God tells them to move. It's a new season. And it requires a different kind of faith. The faith to wait is not the same as the faith to move. Many people are so conditioned for delay that they struggle when the opportunity arrives. It's like someone who's been unemployed for a long time. They pray, they believe, they wait, they apply, but then the offer comes and fear suddenly shows up in their life. They hesitate, they overthink, they question whether they're ready. It's like a person going to physical therapy after injuring a limb. You spent weeks protecting that limb, avoiding the pressure. But then the healing comes and the therapist, the PT, the physical therapist, tells you to use it again. And movement then seems unnatural, even risky. But it's necessary for full recovery. In the same way, I would submit to you, hesitation in a new season of movement can become disobedience in our lives. We'll just say, well, you know what, it must not be. David teaches us, pray, that when God changes the instruction, we've got to change the response. In the new seasons, we've got to change the response to the new instructions. Say waiting. Say moving. Say survivor. Say leader. The adjustment in David's life from survivor to leader. Look at verse 4. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. David goes up to Hebron on the Lord's instructions, and the men of Judah come and anoint him the king. However, catch this, we talked about it in the intro, right? He's not made king over all Israel, only over Judah. After many years of hardship, on the run, hiding in caves, literally more than 10 years, the promise that David receives is a partial fulfillment. And this is a difficult adjustment for David, because partial blessings, I'm speaking to somebody today, partial blessings can be confusing. They can feel confusing to us. I thought you said this, Lord. I thought you told me this, but this has only happened. You can see God working, but you don't see it completely yet. It's like moving into a house that's still under construction. You got the certificate of occupancy, and you've got the keys, but not all the rooms have been finished yet. It's in stages. I would submit to you, jot this down. There is progress in this stage, but there's also inconvenience. Like building a business that finally becomes profitable. For a pastor, when I was preparing this, Pastor Ken, I felt like I'm going to speak at a sectional council. I was like, this is the word for them. That it's for a pastor. You know what? They planted a church. We've got a piece of property, but we're far from stable. We're still renting facilities. You started a business. It's semi-profitable, but it's not stable yet. You've got the kids, but man, are they unruly at different times. You've crossed one milestone, but you're still carrying the pressure. David, I submit to you, doesn't resist this stage. He doesn't despise it. He embraces it. People miss what God is doing because they're too focused on what has yet not happened. But David understands that stewardship in a small space prepares for an expansion to a larger one. Just be faithful. Sometimes I get a call from a guy, hey, Pastor Trask, you know what, a pastor in this church, you met me here, you know what, God's favor's upon me, but you know what, I want a bigger opportunity, can I use your name as a reference? And they say, you know what, if I get that opportunity, man, I'll be studying harder, I'll be faithful there, and usually it just doesn't work out well, because the Lord says, be faithful in the little things, I'll make you ruler over much. But the fact is, in the small space, it's preparing you for the expansion to a larger one. Thirdly, there's the adjustment from unity to tension. Now catch this. There's some unity there, but there's some tension that's taking place. Why? Because there's a new season for Judah, and there's a new season for Israel. There's a king's been sitting on the throne for 42 years, and now it's a new day. Look at verses 8 and 9. Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him, made him king over all Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. As David steps into this new season, into his leadership, division immediately arises. Abner is this very charismatic leader, dies a tragic death. You've heard me preach about him. He escapes to the city of Hebron, but he doesn't go all the way in. He gets killed in the gate. And it tells you just how close some people will be to making heaven, but they never go all the way for Jesus. But Abner, he's kind of leading a puppet regime, if you will. He takes Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and has him to be king over the rest of Israel. Instead of unity, there's division and tension. Instead of a smooth transition for David, there's conflict. And this isn't what David expected. Yet he doesn't try and force an outcome. He doesn't say, let's go to battle and take it all. He leads faithfully in the midst of unresolved situation, into an unresolved adjustment, if you will. It's like stepping into a leadership role on your job, where the previous leader's influence is still lingering. Some people support you, others are going to remain, because change is hard for people. They remain loyal to what was before. Dell would know, and some of you that are here. My dad, in 1976, he left the leadership of the district in the Assemblies of God here in Michigan and went to Pastor Brightmore Tabernacle. My dad followed a dynamic leader that had pastored Brightmore Tabernacle for 43 years. His name was Bon P. Bowman. Brother Bowman was a strong, strong leader. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But it was 5 years, my dad will tell you. My dad's as wise and as spiritual as really anybody I know. But it was still 5 years for him before people stopped saying, Brother Bowman didn't do it like that. The fact is, you're leading, but not everybody is aligned yet. Another example might be a blended family going through a transition. Everyone's under the same roof. Everyone's in the same house, but not everybody's on the same page. David's story reminds us that not every season will feel unified. Sometimes God allows this. Hear me. I'm speaking to somebody. God allows the division to exist temporarily while he establishes something deeper. That's what happened there. Faithfulness in those moments is what matters the most. Number four. The adjustment of relationships. And it's back to what we covered earlier. Honor over resentment. Go back with me to verse 4, the second part, through verse 6. When David was told, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead, say Jabesh-Gilead, who had buried Saul. He sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, the Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Stop right there. Let me give you the backdrop of the story. You know, Saul dies a tragic death, falls on his sword. He's there, and the Philistines find him with his boys, and they take Saul, and they hang him from the gates of the town. But these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they hear about it, and they go on a reconnaissance mission, and they sneak in, and they take Saul off of the mountain, and they take him back and give him a good burial. And this is striking to me because David hears about what the men of Jabesh-Gilead did of honoring Saul by burying him. And in response, David blesses them. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Saul honor David? That guy haunted him. He tried to track him down all the time. But it didn't affect how David felt about Saul. He was worthy to be buried the right way. David chooses honor over resentment or bitterness. Saul's been David's enemy, but that's not going to affect David. He's going to do the right thing. And Brighton, there's going to be times in your life and to be able to command the blessing of God. You want to be justified. You want your voice to be known. You want to have your cause championed. And if you'll give it to God and just do the right thing, God will command the blessing of God upon your life. This reflects an internal adjustment. Jot that down. This is an internal adjustment. David refuses to carry bitterness or resentment into the new season. It's like somebody who's been overlooked for years. Finally, he or she gets the promotion. Instead of undermining those that ignored them, they lead with fairness and with grace. Who's a classic example of this? Joseph. Joseph's been beat up by his brothers. He's been thrown into a pit. He's been forgotten. He's been mocked. You know what? He's been falsely accused of rape. You know what? He's been forgotten by a butler that Joseph had interpreted his dreams. I don't know about you. This probably says more about me than you, and certainly about Joseph. But if I get out of that pit after being in the dungeon for all those years, the first people I'm going looking for is Potiphar and his wife. Hey, look at me now. But he doesn't do that. And David doesn't do that. We're going to see this in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Here's a grandson of Saul's, and David's still letting him eat at his table. That I would submit to you, in a relationship that you've been in, a painful relationship, God will honor you when you choose not to speak destructively about that other person. Just decide to move forward. The person that does that protects their future by not poisoning the present. Did you hear that? You protect your future by not poisoning the present. Bitterness, jot this down. It's on your handout. Bitterness often feels justified, but it's never productive. David understands that what you carry emotionally will eventually show up structurally. What you carry emotionally will eventually show up structurally. And then one last idea as the worship team comes back. Here's a big one. Look up here a second. Because all of us in life want the season to happen immediately. We don't want to go through what we do in Michigan. You know what? We get a nice day in early or mid-March, mid-70s, but man, it can be snowing next week. We want the season to change right away. But one of the adjustments you got to work on in life is this. The adjustment of the immediate to the season of the gradual. The chapter ends with conflict. Remember, we said there's going to be conflict between the house of David and the house of Saul. Although David's position grows stronger, it happens gradually. Say gradually. Say it nice and loud. Gradually. Now, remember what pastor has taught you? These books were given to us in mass. Man, at about 1500, put in the chapter divisions. After years later, the verse divisions. So the chapters, there's nothing inspired about the chapter divisions. If I was doing it now, looking back with hindsight, I'd put chapter 3, verse 1 with chapter 2. Look what chapter 3, verse 1 says. The war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. Say long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. What pastor wants to share with you is this. God's promises unfold over time, rather than all at once. David's been promised, you're going to be the king. But we'll see in chapter 5, the whole kingdom is not reunited for another 7.5 years. And that can be frustrating because progress is visible, but it's slow. It's like going to the gym consistently. You don't see dramatic results overnight, but it's over time. Strength begins to build. The change is happening even when it feels subtle. Your kids are not going to turn into these angelic beings overnight, but you just keep doing the right thing in the season, and God's working. Keep praying together with your spouse. Are you going to have some flare-ups? Sure. Are you going to have to have a lot of redos? Sure. But just keep doing the right thing. How about like saving money? One deposit doesn't seem significant, but consistency over time produces stability. It's the miracle of compound interest. You know what Einstein said, right? At least he's credited with it, right? Compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. We're like a sunrise. It doesn't happen instantly. Light slowly pushes back the darkness until the day is fully revealed. David adjusts because he realizes victory is going to come in stages. Adjustments are going to be needed. You know I'm a sports guy. Ed's over here. He's a basketball fan. Villanova. Look at the best coaches in any sport. The best coaches are the ones that make good halftime adjustments. They know what the opponent's doing. They've scouted them. The opponent hasn't just walked in. Oh, I don't know who we're playing today. Roll the ball out. Just freelance. No. They've strategized. They know what your strengths are. They want to take those strengths away. They want you to play left-handed, so to speak. They want to take away. But the good coaches, they make halftime adjustments. And in your spiritual life, God's going to call you to adjust. Don't be annoyed by it. Say, Lord, this is an opportunity for advancement. This is an opportunity for me to grow. David trusts that slow growth is real growth. And there comes a moment in every life where God begins to shift something. Some of you here today, it's with your kids, your empty nesters. Or you wonder, you know what, in this new season, you know what, I'm newly married, or I'm engaged, or I'm open to being married, or should I start that job, or should I get that degree, or should I retire, should I invest, should I move? A door opens, a season changes, a burden lifts, a new responsibility appears. The greatest danger is not failure. The greatest danger is resistance. So with your eyes closed, some of you are here today, and we'll get to the communion table. I promise you. But some of you are waiting, and you need to start moving. You've been praying for direction, and God's given that to you. It might be entering into a ministry, but hesitation has kept you still. Some of you need to adjust to partial progress. God started something in your life, but he's not finished with it. Some of you need to adjust to relationships. You're carrying something from the previous season that can't go where God wants to take you. So you can't get resentful. You can't get embittered. And some of you need to leave some old relationships behind so God can take you where you need to be. Some of you need to adjust the pace. God's working, but it's not on your timeline. Because your next season will not require a new promise. God gave that to David. What it's going to require is a new posture. Lord, I receive it. If you can adjust, you can sustain what God brings. If you can release what is, embrace what is, and trust what is coming, you won't step into the promise. You'll be able to live in it according to God's perfect plan. God's created you on purpose with a purpose. Before we come to the communion table, just with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Those of you watching online, Jesus died for you so that you can come into a new season of salvation. And he's got a plan for your life. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus right now, friend, go to brightonag.org/next, and we'll lead you in that path.